Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Great, great Wednesday show for you. Second hour, Tad Poholchik, Father Tad Poholchik, I should say, will be here with us. We love Father Tad because he's a great bioethicist and priest and scientist and all that. Helps us work through bioethics issues. Plus, it's just fun to say to Father Tad Poholchik. So we'll have him second hour. First hour, we're going to talk about confession. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever been one of those people, it's like, why can't I just go straight to God? Why do these Catholics tell me I got to go to confession? Or maybe you think there's nothing in the Bible that supports this idea of a sacramental confession. You're wondering what the Bible says and why these Catholics find in the Bible evidence that we must confess our sins to a priest. 888-318-7884 is the number. Maybe you're a Catholic. You think the whole confession thing is bogus. There are Catholics who think that. And if you are one of those, you're welcome to call. Or maybe you're a Catholic who just would like some help understanding some aspect of the Bible blueprint for confession. You are welcome to call. 888-318-7884. And if the title of the show has the word blueprint in it, it's probably a Carlo Broussard day. Hi, Carlo.
Hey, Cy. Good to see you and hear you via Skype. See you.
Yeah, that's right, via Skype. As we continue some... Well, just like everybody else, making adjustments for the various changes going on in our world and the various things that come out from California government, and also just to deal with our own particularly my anxieties. Carlo is an apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of a couple of very fine books, the most recent of which is Meeting the Protestant Challenge, the earlier book, Prepare the Way. And you can get Carlo to come speak at your event if you can just get the world to get over the COVID virus, and you can go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com to have that happen. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. As I said, there's lots of people who have problems with the Catholic idea of confession, probably most commonly among our Protestant brothers and sisters, because they do believe in the forgiveness offered through Christ. And so it's a difference in an understanding of how that forgiveness is offered. So if you're a Protestant person, please feel free and welcome to call. And if you're a Catholic, feel free and welcome to call. Anyone can call 888-318-7884. What is the go-to, if I had to say, Carlo, the go-to Bible text that says, that supports the Catholic idea of sacramental confession?
Yeah, well, as our faithful listeners out there know, Cy, the go-to text is John chapter 20, verse 23, and that's where Jesus tells the apostles, he breathes on them, he gives them the Holy Spirit, telling them, as the Father sent me, I now send you. So what does he send the apostles to do in the same vein as what he was sent to do by the Father? And that is to forgive sins. For he says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And so it's clear that Jesus is giving the apostles the authority to make a judgment to forgive or not to forgive. And that, of course, presupposes, that assumes, and it implies that there's going to be confessing of sins going on, right? Because how else would the apostles be able to make a judgment whether to forgive or retain, that is, not forgive, unless they are aware of the sins committed by the individual, and also whether the individual is actually contrite, has contrition for the sin. In other words, the apostle has to know whether the individual is sorry for the sin in order to be able to forgive, right? To administer the forgiveness of sins. And so here we have a clear text where Jesus is giving the apostles this authority to forgive sins, of course, in his name. By no means are we saying as Catholics that the apostles, and by way of extension, their successors, those men whom they would ordain as bishops and presbyters, that is priests, have the power to forgive sins in and of themselves, right? As if it was somehow we're somehow usurping that power residing within God, because only God can forgive sins, right? The Catechism is very clear on this, that God alone has the power to forgive sins. And the Pharisees think about this in Mark chapter 2, when Jesus reads their minds, when Jesus proclaims the paralytic sins to be forgiven, they're thinking in their hearts and minds, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they are right. God alone has the power, in virtue of his own nature, right, to forgive sins. And because Jesus is God, equal to the Father in substance and essence, he has that power of himself. And we affirm that 100% as Catholics. But it doesn't follow from that that God can't use his ordained ministers as instruments in cooperation with to administer that blessing of the forgiveness of sins. So just like God alone has the power to heal a paralytic, right, and bring about a physical healing, yet we know from Acts chapter 3, verse 6, that God chooses to use Peter as a visible instrument, a human instrument, through which he's going to perform that act of healing someone physically. So if God wills that system, you might say, for physical healing, it's at least biblically plausible and reasonable that he would do it within the system of spiritual healing, namely administering the forgiveness of sins. And to the question, does he will that system? The answer is yes, as we see in John chapter 20, verse 23. So I would go to that biblical passage as our blueprint. Now, of course, our Protestant friends have a few ways of countering our interpretation of this passage, and maybe we can get into some of that throughout this show today. But that's sort of the go-to text where we begin.
Well, let me first of all invite any Protestant person to call, whether you're a Protestant minister, welcome as well, if you feel like you do have the counter to that, because we love a good, healthy discussion of these things. 888-318-7884. But maybe give me a sample. I mean, I know you have these conversations with people. So what is a common maybe Protestant counter to this Bible blueprint for confession?
One counter is that what Jesus meant here when he told the apostles, whatever sins you forgive, that is to say he's giving them the command to go out and preach the forgiveness of sins, not to actually make a judgment to forgive, but merely to preach the forgiveness of sins. Now, on the surface, our initial response is, well, there is an essential difference between the act of preaching and the act of forgiving, right? Those are two essentially different activities. And Jesus in no way indicates in this text by itself that he intends the apostles merely to preach the forgiveness of sins, but he actually gives them the command to perform the action of forgiving and also the action of not forgiving, right? Of to retain. Now, some of our Protestant friends will appeal to a text in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that's where St. Luke records Jesus giving the apostles a command to go out and preach the forgiveness of sins. And some of our Protestant friends assume that that instruction to preach the forgiveness of sins, recorded in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, is taking place on the same night as what John is recording in John 20:23, where Jesus tells him, whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. But when you look at the text in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, verse 47 is not, that instruction to preach the forgiveness of sins is not an instruction that Jesus gives the apostles on the night of the resurrection. It is true that Luke begins his narrative and the record in Luke at the beginning of chapter 24 in recording the night of the resurrection when Jesus appeared to them. But when you get to verse 47, we're no longer on the night of the resurrection. Luke drops time cues that indicate that what he's describing took place on the night of the resurrection and begins to narrate a series of things that Jesus told the apostles in a rapid-fire way. He drops the time cues. And so that indicates that he's collapsing an amount of time into what seems to be a day. But he's collapsing it in order to give a rapid-fire narration, because Luke begins his writing as saying, and he said this, and he said that, and he said this, right? And we know from Acts chapter 1 that Jesus spent 40 days with the apostles. And when Luke tells us what Jesus taught the apostles during that 40 days, some of those instructions present there is what Luke tells us Jesus told the apostles in Luke chapter 24. So what we do as Catholics in responding to this counter is to point out that the fundamental assumption that what Luke is recording in Luke 24:47 is taking place on the same day as the night of the resurrection, as in John 20:23, is flawed. So it's not the same day, and thus it's not the same instruction. And so the instruction to preach the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus does give the apostles in Luke 24:47, is not the same instruction that he gives the apostles in John 20:23 when he says, whatsoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained.
888-318-7884, the number if you would like to engage in conversation with Carlo, ask Carlo a question, or maybe even give an opposing view on the idea that we need to confess our sins to a priest based on what Christ himself teaches in the Bible. 888-318-7884 is the number. Got to take a quick break. We'll come right back with callers for Carlo on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trevor Williams from the Pittsburgh Pirates, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
I firmly believe that prayer is communication with God. And if we know that God is a loving Father, why wouldn't we want to talk to God? The reality is, we've got to talk to our family, we've got to talk to our friends, and if God is real, and God is definitely real, He wants to hear about our day. He also wants to know how we're doing and what our needs are. Prayer is communication with God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, Carlo Broussard, our guest. And we're doing the Bible Blueprint for Confession this hour. If you've got questions about confession, and particularly of the where is that in the Bible variety, but any question, welcome. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, especially when we have these conversations on points that are of controversy between Protestant and Catholic people. We want to make sure that our Protestant brothers and sisters, Protestant ministers, Protestant believers are welcome to call and feel welcome to call. We love having conversations about these things. 888-318-7884, the number. Let's go to Ashley in Oklahoma City to start us off. Ashley? Are you there with us?
Hi. Yes, I am. Thank you.
Ashley,
can you hear me okay?
Sure, just fine. Hello? Yep, go ahead. Question.
Okay, great, great. So my question, and I am Protestant, is just having to do with the passage in James 5.
Yes.
That says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And really, that's what I've always, you know, grown up on, that to carry that practice of being open with your brothers and sisters and asking for prayers, and that in that you find healing.
Right.
Rather than, you know, you have to go to this person on this day, and if you don't, then, you know, you're out of luck.
Okay. All right. So this is a great passage that you bring up, Ashley. James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 is sort of the whole context. And you are correct that in James chapter 5, verse 16, James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. But what's really interesting, Ashley, is that verse 16 is coming after what James describes and gives the instructions that he gives in verses 14 through 15. And notice the connector word there, therefore. When we see that word therefore, what's following is meant to be connected to that which came before it, right? We need to look to the verses before verse 16 to see what they're there for, okay, in order to see the connection with what he's going to say in verse 16. So what does he say in verses 14 through 15? Well, there, and I'm sure you're familiar with this, Ashley, James gives the instruction, is any among you sick? Let him call for the presbyteroi there in Greek, of the church. Now, notice James does not say, just call in a medicine man if you're sick. He doesn't say, call in fellow Christian brethren to come and pray if you're sick. He specifically says, call in the presbyters of the church, a distinct ministerial office in the church. And he says, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Anointing with oil is something that priests did in the Old Testament, which is a very interesting thing in and of itself. But James says in verse 15, the prayer of faith, that is the prayer that the presbyter prays, will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So notice there in verses 14 through 15, Ashley, you have the sacramental principle or the theology embedded there, that you have somebody sick, a presbyter, an ordained minister of the church goes, prays a prayer of faith over the sick person, and if the sick person has any sins, the sins will be forgiven. And it's in that context, in light of that, James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Now, some scholars, Ashley, will interpret that command, therefore, confess your sins one to another, as saying, confess your sins one to the other. That is, the sick person is to confess his or her sins to the presbyter of the church. That's praying the prayer of faith and anointing the sick person with oil. But even, Ashley, if we take verse 16 to mean confess your sins in a public way, as if we're publicly divulging our faults amongst each other within a communal setting, note this, Ashley, that the presbyter would still be presiding over such activity as articulated in verses 14 through 15, because the whole context of the passage is the presbyter presiding over what's going on here, praying that prayer of faith, anointing with oil, the sick person having sins being forgiven. So even if we concede a public confession of sins in a communal setting, you still have the presbyter presiding over the activity. And that actually coheres with the early Christian practice of public confessing of sins and receiving the forgiveness of sins through the ministry of the priest. And this is something Catholics did for the first almost 700 years of its history, actually. Private confession, the practice of private confession, didn't come into existence until the late 7th century, as the Catechism points out in paragraph 1447. And so this, what James is describing of a communal divulgence of sins with the presbyter presiding over and praying prayers of faith that will bring about the forgiveness of sins for the sick person, that fits perfectly with how the early church practiced the sacrament of confession. And so Catholics affirm James 5, 14 through 16 wholeheartedly, and in no way does that passage undermine the sacrament of confession. In fact, it actually supports the Catholic understanding of the sacrament of confession. And just as a follow-up there, you might want to check out, I have an article online entitled Prayer That Saves the Sick and Sinful. And what I just articulated to you, I go into more detail in that article that you can find at Catholic.com. So I don't know if you want to respond to that. What do you think of that, Ashley?
Very interesting. I hadn't heard that explanation before, so it makes me want to go back and, you know, look at that, study
sure.
that out for myself.
Yeah.
I'll look up your article. Can you tell me the name of it again?
Yes. So the name of the piece, Prayer That Saves the Sick and Sinful. If you go to Catholic.com, which is our website for Catholic Answers, Ashley, and you just type in the search engine, Prayer That Saves the Sick and the Sinful, it'll take you to that article. And also, I have it posted on my website at CarloBroussard.com.
Ashley, thank you very, very much for that call and for that conversation. 888-318-7884, our number here. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Carlo Broussard, and we're talking about the Bible blueprint for the sacrament of confession. Now we go to Bolivia in Riberalta, Vidia. Listening on the Covenant Network out of St. Louis, Missouri is Stephen. Stephen, your question for Carlo. Nope.
Must have lost him.
Okay, well, we'll hang on then. We'll come back to Stephen in Bolivia. Let's go a little closer to home. Joshua in Indianapolis, Indiana, listening on the EWTN app. You are up next, Joshua. Your question or comment for Carla Broussard.
Yes. So as a Catholic, I understand the Catholic Church teaches that if you die with a mortal soul or mortal sin on your soul without having confessed it to a priest, then you're denied into the gates of heaven. Now, in the case of Protestants, you know, my son's Protestant, and, you know, to most Protestants, a sin is a sin, and you can just, you know, ask for forgiveness from God. Now, what happens if they commit a mortal sin? Because I hear, you know, Protestants and Catholics alike, you know, break the second commandment all the time, using the Lord's name in vain. So, like, what if a Protestant does that and then, you know, just thinks they can confess it to the Lord? And in that case, do you know what happens to them on Judgment Day? I know, you know, we're not a judge. We can't do that sort of thing. But is there a Catholic teaching on that?
Yeah, Joshua. So that's a great question. So what we can do is we can articulate the principles that have been given to us by way of revelation and official church teaching concerning mortal sin, judgment, etc. Okay. So first of all, you brought up the issue of dying with the guilt of mortal sin on our soul, and hell being our eternal lot or destiny. And that's true. If an individual dies with the guilt of mortal sin on their soul, hell will be their lot. Now,
Carlo, can I interrupt you real quick on that?
Yep. Go ahead.
Oh, maybe you already knew, because that's not exactly what he said.
That's right. I was about to get to what he said. Yeah. Because with Joshua, if I heard you correctly, you said if a person dies with mortal sin without getting to a priest, then he's denied heaven. And we have to nuance that a bit. We have to offer some clear distinctions here, okay? So note that it is possible for an individual to have the guilt of mortal sin removed and forgiven even without recourse to the sacrament of confession. Now, the conditions that have to be met for that are, one, the individual is going to have perfect contrition, which means sorrow for sin motivated by charity or love of God, as opposed to fear of punishment. But also, too, that perfect contrition involves the intention to receive the sacrament of confession. That is, assuming that the individual is aware, right, and has knowledge of the sacrament of confession. So it is possible for someone to have the guilt of mortal sin remitted and forgiven in extraordinary circumstances without recourse to the sacrament of confession, assuming that the sacrament of confession is not available and one can't get to a priest, okay? So that's a clarification point on that issue. Now, concerning our Protestant brothers and sisters, all right, whether or not they commit a mortal sin. Well, remember, Joshua, there are three conditions that must be met for an individual to incur the guilt of mortal sin. The act itself has to be gravely sinful, right? So it has to be grave matter, contrary to the law of God in grave, serious ways. One has to have full knowledge that the act is gravely sinful and can lead one away from his ultimate life's goal, and have deliberate consent, that is to fully choose the action, okay? So if an individual commits a sin that, objectively speaking, like independent of knowledge and will, objectively is gravely sinful and contrary to God's law, but yet does not have full knowledge, and that individual is not responsible for his or her lack of knowledge, well, then the individual would not incur the guilt of mortal sin, would only incur venial sin, okay? Now, who is going to fit that bill and for whom that will apply, only God knows, right? Because only God can judge whether an individual has full knowledge and full deliberate consent. If a Protestant happens to commit a gravely sinful act like adultery, which they ought to know even by reason alone, and they have full knowledge and deliberate consent, right? They fully know it's a grave action. They deliberately consent to it. They will incur the guilt of mortal sin, right? Now, if that Protestant dies, right, without having recourse to confession, well, then what I said earlier would apply for the Protestant, even for the Catholic, who doesn't have recourse to the sacrament. If one has perfect contrition, which can only be attained by a grace that God gives us by virtue of charity, and if perfect contrition is there and the individual is not responsible for his ignorance of the revelation of the sacrament of confession, in which case he can't really intend to use it, well, then it's possible for the guilt of mortal sin to be remitted even for that person.
We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Blueprints for Confession with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live. Give us a call if you've got a question. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
What does it mean to say that Scripture is inspired? Why don't Catholics believe that the Bible is the sole rule of faith? Do Christians have to follow all the strange and archaic laws found in the Old Testament? 20 Answers the Bible offers a truly Catholic perspective on Scripture, showing how it harmonizes with God's revelation in sacred tradition and with the teaching authority of the Church. 20 Answers the Bible is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team asks, what are food deserts?
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest. I know better than to do what I just did. I know better than to interrupt Carlo right in the middle of his answer. He's got it. But I
hey, man, we were
that,
connected,
Carlo.
Brother. We were on the same wavelength there.
Yeah, but you were on it. I shouldn't have interrupted you. I apologize for that. But I think we're done with Joshua's question. Unless, did you have anything else you wanted to add?
I just wanted to point out that the Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1857 points out or articulates the three conditions for mortal sin. So before our break, I was explaining to Joshua these three conditions that must be met in order for an individual to incur the guilt of mortal sin. And paragraph 1857 in the Catechism is where you'll find those three conditions articulated. So I just wanted to direct our listeners to that paragraph in the Catechism.
All right, 888-318-7884, our number. Carlo Broussard, as I said, our guest, and we're talking about the Bible Blueprint for Confession. Particularly, I would say this is one where we expect that our Protestant brothers and sisters might call, and we welcome your call if you object to the Catholic idea Well, I have to say there's a lot of Catholics who object to it as well. But if you're a Protestant or Catholic who objects to the Catholic idea of confession to a priest, 888-318-7884. This is your chance to talk to a Catholic apologist and share your concerns or your interpretations. Before, we tried to go to Stephen in Riberalta, Bolivia, listening on the Covenant Network out of St. Louis, Missouri, as many people in Bolivia do. But we had a little trouble making the connection. Stephen, are you there with us now?
Yes, I am here. Thank you.
Awesome. Covenant Network, big in Bolivia?
I'm probably the only one.
Okay. Well, we're glad to have you, Stephen.
We do have a few St. Louis priests here. I don't know if they listen to Catholic Radio or Catholic Answers, but we do have a few St. Louis priests down here.
Very good.
How can we help you, brother?
But my question is, I'd like you to weigh in an argument between two priests.
Oh.
a man comes to confession. He's been baptized, but never catechized. No first confession, no first communion, confirmation, nothing. But he comes to confession, and he's penitent, and otherwise valid confession. And one priest says that you cannot give absolution to that person because he's never been catechized. He's never gone to communion, whatever.
Right.
And the other says, the man's come to confession. I'm going to give him absolution. So is that a sacramental confession or not? That is the question that two priests are arguing about.
Okay. Well, Stephen, in response to your question, is that a sacramental confession? My answer would be yes, it is. Because in principle, there is nothing to impede or prohibit such a baptized individual from receiving the sacrament of confession, even though this individual has not received his first Holy Communion. Because remember, Stephen, you know, even within sacramental formation, both for children and for adults, the normal course of events is that you receive the sacrament of reconciliation, right? Which the church teaches we should receive before we receive First Holy Communion, okay? So in principle, and the reason why I say in principle that this would be a valid sacramental confession is because in ordinary circumstances, Stephen, it's more prudent to take the time to give instruction to an individual who is seeking complete the sacraments of initiation, right? Only receiving the first sacrament and then pursuing and seeking sacrament of Holy Eucharist, which would presuppose receiving the sacrament of reconciliation and then also the sacrament of confirmation. You want to have adequate instruction in order that the individual knows what he or she is choosing to embrace and accept and all of the responsibilities that come with having that sort of relationship with the Lord, right? And to be fully initiated into Christ's church. And so, but that's in ordinary circumstances that you want to first have the instruction and then receive the sacrament of reconciliation and then First Holy Communion and then complete the sacraments of initiation with the sacrament of confirmation. But it is possible, right, in extraordinary circumstances that a person who's been baptized and is repenting and coming back to the Lord, that a priest could make a judgment, a prudential judgment, and bypass the catechetical instruction that normally takes place before receiving the sacrament of reconciliation, subsequent to which you receive First Holy Communion. And it would seem to me that in this particular circumstance, Stephen, is what's taking place. That this particular pastor, in his judgment, judged that he was going to bypass the catechetical formation that's ordinarily required and give the sacrament of reconciliation to this person. In no way did he do anything contrary to church teaching, and so I would not fault him in any way for doing that, because I want to be charitable here, right, and assume that he had good and just reasons to bypass the catechetical formation for the good of the individual who was coming to him. Now, if the priest is just lazy and he just, you know, just doing whatever and sort of willy-nilly with giving the sacraments, right? Well, then he would be held accountable for that. But I'm going to assume, and if we assume, that he's in good conscience and that he has good, just reasons to bypass the catechetical formation and give the sacraments, I see nothing wrong with that as stated, at least in principle. Does that help,
How's
Stephen?
How's that, Stephen?
It does. The thing is, one priest says you should not give him absolution. The other priest says, I decided that I will give him absolution. So what I hear you saying is that either one could be right. Is that correct?
Yeah, I think there's more nuances that are in play here. It's not going to be as simple as one or the other, because if you say you should not give him absolution, well, if you're speaking absolutely, like you cannot, well, then that would be wrong. And if the other priest says, I decided to give absolution, technically speaking, in principle, he can make that judgment. But whether his judgment is prudent or not, that's a separate question.
Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate the call. We're talking with Carlo Broussard about the Bible blueprint for confession. 888-3. I've pronounced your name before. I could probably get it right. Are you laughing at me?
I'm laughing at you, brother. Come on, man. You can say it. Broussard.
Broussard.
There you go.
I don't know why suddenly it became a shard there for a second. Yeah,
you're not the only one, brother. There are many out there who will pronounce my last name in that way.
I've probably done it 10,000 times, though. So one out of 10,000. Come on, Carlo. 888-3187-884, the number 888-31-TRUTH. Hey, Carlo, you have an article about creation out of nothing in this week's Catholic Answers magazine.
Well, it's not quite creation out of nothing. It's basically an argument for why the universe cannot be a brute fact. And so what I'm trying to argue for is that whatever exists is going to have an explanation for its existence, either in virtue of its own essence of itself or in virtue of some external cause. You cannot say, well, it just is. It's an absolute brute fact. You can't explain it either in virtue of its own essence or in some cause outside of itself. It's just a brute fact. And so that's sort of the position that my article critiques and says, no, the universe can't be a brute fact. So and then I leave it at that, right? And then the subsequent questions arise, and that is, well, either the universe is going to exist in virtue of itself or some cause outside of itself. And then we would have to argue for why the universe can't exist of itself, right, but is going to need an external cause. That's a separate question that I do not address in the article. I simply address in the article whether the universe can just be an absolute brute fact. Well, and, of course, my answer is no.
It's a beautiful addition with your picture on the cover. Is that why they put your picture on the cover? Is that you? Is that you, by the way?
No, that is an offense, man, against the angelic doctor, brother.
Oh, that's Thomas Aquinas. I swear, I thought that was you, Carlo.
I'm just a Thomist in training, man.
Thomas Aquinas on the cover. And look, right now, this whole month, Catholic Answers Magazine subscriptions are on sale. 1-year subscription is 25% off. A 2-year subscription is 40% off. And then they're throwing in all kinds of little bonuses and gifts. Like you get digital copies and all that kind of stuff thrown in with your subscription right now. So you definitely want to, two things. You definitely want to subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine. And you definitely want to do it this month, because this month they've got these great deals and with all kinds of bonuses thrown in. It's simply the best Catholic publication of apologetics in the world, possibly in the entire solar system. You just go to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. It's not Carlo on the cover, but it is Thomas Aquinas. So get your copy now.
Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
Every single day, I get to help our listeners of the Sunrise Morning Show wake up, find out what's going on in the church and the world, and then walk with them as we all seek to grow in knowledge and love of Jesus Christ and the Catholic faith. I mean, how could it get any better?
The Sunrise Morning Show with Anna Mitchell and Matt Swaim. Tomorrow morning, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. And don't forget, second hour, Father Tad Poholchik will be here with us. It's always a treat when Father Tad is with us because he's one of the greats as far as understanding science and ethics. As a Catholic priest and a scientist, he can give you the full package. And so we do a bioethics hour with him whenever we can get him. And he's going to be with us today if you have bioethics type questions or you just like to hear some of the most intelligent talk you're going to hear anywhere about bioethics. Hang around for the second hour. This hour, we've got Carlo Broussard here with us, and we're talking about confession, particularly the Bible blueprint for confession. 888-318-7884, our number. Up next, Sam in Ohio, listening on Ascension Radio. Sam, your question for Carlo.
Yes, good evening. My name is Sam. Carlo, I'll try to make this quick.
Okay.
I am a former Catholic.
All right.
I grew up in the country of Kuwait, a Muslim country, but everything around me was Catholic. And then I spent 10 years in India. My parents are from India, so everything around me at that time was also Catholic. But today, I believe that so as a child, I was so used to all the Catholic sacraments and was used to confession, but it left me very, very empty. I just felt never convicted, even as a little boy. And then I remember asking myself, why am I not feeling at peace?
Right.
Till I came to the verse later on in my life. It's 1 John 1:9 that right. says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm.
And eventually I came to the conclusion that the Catholic model of confession is not biblical, and I'm not saying this to win an argument. I believe any religion that propagates work-based righteousness should concern and bring tears to those who have experienced true grace. And the and also, just to wrap up, I want to say that the idea that you can go and confess your sin in return of saying a couple of Hail Marys and really, really feeling sorry for your sin propagates a mentality that says that sin isn't that bad and that I can overcome it with my works.
All right, Sam, let's let Carlo take a stab at that.
Yeah, Sam, that's right. So, Sam, thank you for your call, first of all, brother, and I appreciate your kind spirit. And you have indeed laid a lot out on the table. The first thing that came to mind, I noticed what you said at the outset, is that as a child, you went to the sacrament of confession but left feeling empty. Now, I'm assuming here that based upon that empty feeling that you're inferring from that, that the sacrament of confession is not real. It's not true. It's not from the Lord, right? Based upon that empty feeling. But something to think about, Sam, is that what about those for whom it is a fulfilling experience? Does that somehow automatically make it true for them? Are we to resort to a sort of religious relativism here, that it's true for one person if it makes them feel fulfilled and at peace, and it's not true for another person, not real for another person, if it somehow doesn't fulfill them, emotionally speaking? And I think that's a dangerous path to take, Sam, because contrition, the feeling, and you mentioned this at the end of your statement, that you mentioned the feeling of sorrow. Well, you might be interested, Sam, in checking out St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologiae in the supplement, question 5, article 2. He gives a great synopsis about how the feelings of sorrow do not do not belong to the essence of contrition, which is what is required in order to receive the mercy of the Father, right? To be sorry for one's sin. The feelings that normally, ordinarily follow from contrition do not belong essentially to contrition. So, Sam, it's possible that you can be contrite for your sin and sorry for your sin, even out of love of God, even though the feelings might not be there. So the point being is that we are not to base the truth about the sacrament of confession on whether we are feeling certain things or not, okay? Now, you also mentioned work righteousness, the idea of works and doing something, and somehow that takes away from the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, Sam, just consider this, brother. If Jesus gave us the sacrament of confession and wants us to confess our sins to his ordained ministers, then my confessing sins to his ordained ministers is not going to take away from his glory, because it's he who set it up as such. And I don't know if you heard earlier, but we referenced John chapter 20, verse 23. And secondly, I'll say this, and then I'll let you respond, Sam, if Cy wants to go there. Secondly, any movement that we have to be sorry for our sins and to actually have recourse to the sacrament itself, Sam, is because of God's grace. Whenever you read St. Thomas Aquinas, he does this beautifully in the Summa Theologiae in his treatise on grace, is that it is grace that moves us interiorly to even think about or have an attraction to the sacrament of confession. It's God's grace that moves us interiorly to initially have a revulsion to the sin that we've committed in the past. And then it's even God's grace that will move us, preserving our free will, to actually make an act of contrition, to turn away from those past sins and ask for God's forgiveness. And it's even God's grace that will move us in such a way to preserve our free will that leads us to the actual sacrament itself. So at every step of the way, Sam, at every moment of this movement away from sin to the Lord through the sacrament of confession is by the grace of Jesus Christ. So in no way does the Catholic model, as you put it, of receiving the forgiveness of sins in an ordinary way through the sacrament of reconciliation, that is for post-baptismal sins, in no way does it take away from the unique mediation of Christ. In no way does it take away from the sufficiency of Jesus' death on the cross, because it's all because of his death on the cross that we receive these graces to move us to repentance and ultimately to the sacrament of confession.
Sam, I would love it if you would respond to Carlo with any further questions or comments, but it's got to be real quick because we're right up against it. So do you have a comment or a response? So,
I do have a comment. Of course, you know, I respect your view, but I believe, and, you know, this is over many, many years, that, you know, easy confession like this causes people to become calloused to their sin. It takes a heart that doesn't minimize sin, but rather exposes it to their Creator, admitting the fact that their sin deserves eternal punishment in hell that leads to true repentance. You going to a priest and, you know, and having to say a few Hail Marys doesn't bring true repentance, but it actually damns people to hell. And
all right, let's let Carlo take a response to that.
Yeah, so I think in closing, Cy, what we can say to Sam is that I think there's just a lack of understanding of the nature of the sacrament of confession. I agree with everything he said concerning repentance, realizing that our sin has merited the debt of eternal punishment, right? And only by the grace of Jesus Christ can that debt of eternal punishment be remitted. The death of Jesus Christ is the efficient cause of that remission of sins. We agree 100%. But to say that, well, just confessing your sins and somehow leads a person to not be as aware of sin as we ought to be, and recognizing that it's the mercy of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross that forgives us of our sins, that just simply doesn't follow. In fact, I would argue that the Catholic teaching on the sacrament of confession is given to us as a way in which we can continually, constantly keep sin at the forefront of our focus in order to overcome them and to not lose sight of our weaknesses, of our failures, of our offenses to the Lord, in order that we can get on our knees and beg God for his grace to overcome that sin and become the saints that we're called to be. So rather than the sacrament of confession leading us away from a life of holiness, it's the very tool and the means that our blessed Lord has given us in order to achieve a life of holiness.
Sam, thank you very much. Really appreciate the conversation. I do want to go quickly, though, because there's a couple more folks who would like to get on with Carlo before the top of the hour. Noah in Orange County watching on YouTube Live. You are next, Noah. Your question for Carlo.
Yes, Carlo. Thank you, everyone. You guys are great instruments for the church. My question is on confession. So if you cannot reach a priest, how can you be forgiven? Is there a point where you could just go directly to God like Protestants do?
Right.
Or do we have to use a priest?
Okay.
That's where sometimes
Yeah, very good question. We're kind of coming up at the end of the show here, Noah, so that's why we had to make it quick. We apologize for that. I'll try to make my answer quick. Here we go. We have to distinguish between mortal and venial sin, okay? And then we also have to distinguish between absolute necessity versus, you might say, a suppositional necessity. It is not absolutely necessary to have recourse to a priest to receive the forgiveness of sins, okay? Because if you're guilty of mortal sin, as I mentioned at the beginning of the broadcast, it is possible that if you are physically impeded from having recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation, and on condition that you have perfect contrition, then it's possible for you to receive the forgiveness of sins and the guilt of mortal sin be remitted, and you thus die in friendship with Jesus in sanctifying grace. Now, for venial sins, right, the guilt of venial sin can be remitted without recourse to the sacrament of reconciliation by private confession of sins to God in the privacy of your home and prayer, etc. Okay, so we always have to make these distinctions between an absolute necessity and a suppositional necessity, like supposing that you have a physical impediment to a priest, you can't get to a priest, you have perfect contrition, guilt of mortal sin can be forgiven. And the last thing I would say is that, as the paragraph 1257 of the Catechism states, Noah, God has bound salvation to the sacrament of baptism in this case, but we can also include the other sacraments, right? As in this case, the sacrament of reconciliation, but he himself is not bound by his sacraments. And that's the key. God is not bound by his sacraments. So God can administer the forgiveness of sins outside of the visible boundaries of the sacrament of reconciliation on condition that the individual has the proper disposition to receive that mercy. And in the case of mortal sin, that proper disposition has to be perfect contrition.
Noah, I'm going to say thanks and let it go with that because we have one more caller, and I'm just going to read the caller's question to you real quick, Carlo, because you only have about 60 seconds to answer it.
Thanks
a lot. I understand how confession can absolve one of the guilt of sin, but the consequences of sin still permeate our lives even after confession. How should I understand this?
Yes. And this, the bottom line answer to that question is that it resides in the will of Christ. Like, how does Jesus will to apply the merits of his death on the cross to us? Initially in baptism, not only guilt of sin removed, but all punishment of sin removed, both temporal and eternal. But given this order of divine providence and divine revelation, Christ wills that for post-baptismal sins, that even though the guilt of sin will be removed, and even in the case of mortal sin, the eternal punishment of sin be removed, there still remains a debt of temporal punishment due for that sin. And that is simply because of the divine will, that this is the way Jesus has set it up. And of course, if we had more time, we could give some theological reasons why that is fitting for Christ to do that.
I hope that was helpful, Anonymous. Sorry we weren't able to get you on the air. Thanks to everybody who called. Thank you to you, Carlo Broussard.
Well, thank you, Si. You're welcome very much.
You can find Carlo's books at shop.catholic.com. You can find his latest article in the latest edition of Catholic Answers Magazine, or you can find him at Catholic Answers Magazine online, occasionally writing there as well. Up next, Father Tad Boholczyk, Bioethics Hour. If you got bioethics questions, next hour's for you.